Father God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I recognize fully that the only reason I'm even here this morning is because your mercies are new every morning, and there was a fresh pile of mercy to meet me this morning. We are only here because of the grace that you have lavished upon us. The only reason that we have breath in our lungs and we are not incinerated in the flames of your wrath in hell is because of your love, your grace, your mercy upon us. Thank you, Lord, for the very privilege of being able to praise your name this morning. And thank you that we do not do so before the eyes of a frowning judge, but before the beaming face of a loving Father. Lord, that this morning, while you owe us absolutely nothing, you have given to us everything. Lord, I pray that the light that shines from your face would be reflected in ours. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 3 a.m. when on three aircraft carriers in the Pacific Ocean, an announcement came over the speaker system. It was an announcement that Matsuo Fushida had been listening for. It was three simple words, but it was packed with significance. The command, climb Mount Nataka. It was a code that meant the attack is on. So Matsuo donned his fur-lined leather coat and climbed into his plane. Took off from the flight deck of his aircraft carrier, leading as the spear point of 350 aircraft. He was to be the one to guide the entire mission. This was a day he knew he would be remembered, a day he would remember, a day that would bring him national fame with his people, acclaim as a patriot to his country. And finally, as he crossed over the ocean and hopped island to island, finally he came over the last mountain between he and the target. And he cried through the radio, Tora, 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 which simply meant complete surprise had been achieved. They then proceeded to attack their enemy without holding any bars. On a day that would later become known as a day that will live in infamy. It was December 7th, 1941, with the bombing of Pearl Harbor. On that day, Matsuo Fushida led an attack that killed 2,043 American Navy, sailors. 2,043 souls. And Matsuo Fushida at the point of the spear that caused it all to happen. How do you feel about him right now? This was the single greatest naval defeat in the history of our nation. A day that we still remember. How could there possibly be any redemption or forgiveness for someone who led an atrocity like this? Well, we're going to finish up our series, Freed by Forgiveness, by talking about the final step in this forgiveness process. We're talking about this because you're either going through a hurt, you will go through a hurt, or you've already been through a hurt, but we all need this. Because so many of us live behind the bars of bitterness, and the key to freedom lies in forgiveness in our own hands. Many are trapped in that cage. We can forgive the unforgivable. Forgiveness does not depend on the other person understanding what they did to you. It depends on our understanding what Christ did for us. And there are always three people involved in the hurt that others bring against you. You, the person who hurt you, and the God who's going to use it. And when we forgive, it brings us to a point that we can participate in God's greater purpose for the pain in our life. And as a warning, Jesus tells us that unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven, because our horizontal relationships are the key to the vertical, and the vertical relationship with God is key to the horizontal. So when we become vessels of grace, pouring grace into others, we posture ourselves to be recipients of God's grace. And once we realize how much we have been forgiven, how much mercy we just sang about we have received, we will gladly and readily forgive the sins of others. See, precisely to the extent that you see the sin in your own life, you'll be willing to forgive the sins of others. So when we hurt, we have an opportunity to either seek out revenge or reconciliation and release. How you view God makes all the difference. Last week we talked about this, that we overcome evil with good when we pursue peace, when we relinquish revenge, and when we choose charity. How would you choose charity with Matsuo Fushida? Open with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says something that is very difficult. He says at the very beginning of our passage today, in verse 27, Luke 6, 27, he says words that we don't want to hear in the middle of our hurting, that we don't want to do while we are still reeling from our woundedness. He says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." You want the final step in three words. There it is. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Loving your enemies, as Jesus calls us to do here, it is not a call to passive feelings. He's not saying, have good feelings towards those who hurt you. It includes that, but it is including an action in spite of feelings. He doesn't say here, feel good about the people who have hurt you. He says, do good to the people who have hurt you. It's an active verb. It is a call to action. So this question this morning becomes personal and very practical. How do we love our enemies? Okay, we've been talking about forgiveness over the series of 7 weeks. How do we do this? Well, this morning, from what I see here, I want to give you 7 suggestions of things to do. How you can love your enemies. We love our enemies by greeting them. We love our enemies by greeting them. It's a simple step we often overlook, and it's part of the very first command that Jesus gives in this command, where he says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. The word used here for love is the word agape. It's an unconditional love. It doesn't consider the merits of the person to whom the love is directed. One part of loving our enemies is to greet them graciously when they see them. Sometimes, and often, perhaps, instead of just turning the other cheek, as Jesus says. We turn the other cheek, but we turn the whole body with it too. And we simply turn our back on the person. We'd rather not talk to them. We avoid them. We become experts at ducking into doors and crossing streets and lurking around corners to see if they're there. And we try to avoid them. We might even use caller ID to keep from greeting those who have hurt us. But if we greet only our friends, to borrow from this passage, what benefit is that to us? Don't even sinners greet each other? How much more so should we? One part of loving your enemies is to greet them instead of avoiding them. The very gift of your presence is the first act of love to those who have hurt you. Greet them. We can love our enemies by greeting them, but we also love our enemies by doing good to them. It's interesting. It's fascinating that two times in this passage, Jesus says, love your enemies. Both times, he follows it up the same way. In 27, it says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. He says it the same formula, same order twice, just so we didn't miss the point. Love them, do good to them. Doing good to your enemies means seeing beyond your pain and their meanness to their humanity. Remember that first step of forgiveness is rediscovering the humanity of the person who hurts you. This means seeing them as people made in the image of God and understanding that there is something twisted inside that causes them to do what they do. The worst of us is still a human. The best of men are men at best. The worst of men are men at worst. Doing good means doing what will promote their healing, to nurture flourishing in them physically, spiritually, emotionally, despite the way they've treated you. The idea is for you to make the first move. They haven't done good to you yet. He says you do good to them first. You send the email. You pick up the phone. You make the contact. You bridge the gap. You set up the appointment. Show up, hang loose, trust God, and be alert. If you are doing those four things where you are showing up in their lives, you are trusting God and you are being around them, not necessarily pursuing anything, but simply staying there and watching for God to work, those four keys will work for you if you want to help those who have hurt you. Look for opportunities to do good to them. Refusing to be bitter against those who hurt you leaves only their heart wounded. They hurt you because hurt people hurt people. And when they are hurting you, more than likely, it's because they have a wound in themselves. And if you refuse to hold bitterness against them, they're the only one that's been wounded. Sure, you've been hurt, but you are not wounded. And that's a good thing, but choosing to do good to them might just bring about that two hearts become healed. Not only your hurting heart, but theirs as well. Go back with me now to Pearl Harbor. It's a few months after the attack. America, they're trying to come back from such a great defeat. The military is rearming and preparing for all-out war in the Pacific. General Jimmy Doolittle, he is chosen to lead daring bombing raids on Tokyo, which was a key strategy for the war in the Pacific. And unfortunately, the bombers at one point run out of fuel before they can get to a friendly Chinese airstrip. So they have to bail out over hostile Japanese-held territory. One of the men who bailed out was Jake DeShazer. He was held as a prisoner of war camp for nearly 4 years. He was beaten, he was mistreated, and nearly starved to death. Get this, he spent 40 months in a POW camp, 36 months in solitary confinement, 3 years in solitary confinement. Three of his buddies were executed. Another died of slow starvation. By his own admission, Jake hated the Japanese with a fierce and passionate hatred. He hated their appearance. He couldn't even tolerate their language in his presence. When the Americans in the camp asked for some reading material, they were finally given an English Bible 14 months later. It was first distributed to the officers, but eventually it did come to Jake. And for the first time in his life, Jake DeShazer read the Bible. As he read the story of Jesus, the message of forgiveness overwhelmed him. And on June 8, 1944, in a Japanese POW camp in China, Jake DeShazer gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. "How my heart rejoiced in my newness of spiritual life, even though my body was suffering so terribly from the physical beatings and lack of food. But suddenly I discovered that God had given me new spiritual eyes, and that when I looked at the enemy officers and guards who had starved and beaten my companions and me so cruelly, I found my bitter hatred for them changed to loving pity. I realized that these people don't know anything about my Savior, and that if Christ is not in a heart, it is natural to be cruel. I read in my Bible that while those who crucified Jesus had beaten him and spit upon him before he was nailed to the cross, on the cross he tenderly prayed in his moment of excruciating suffering, the passage that we talked about several weeks ago, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" What a life-transforming moment. All the anger, hatred, and animosity was gone and turned to a loving heart of pity. Jake even started loving his Japanese guards. After the war was over, he came back to America. Before the war, he thought he was going to be a preacher. Well, he enrolled in Seattle Pacific University. He returned to Japan as a missionary, where he preached and he wrote gospel tracts based on his ministry. You want to talk about loving somebody and doing good? These men, these people, so violently abused Jake. And he comes back as a missionary to show love to them, the love of Christ. Friends, that ought not be the exception. That's what Christ has called us to in this act of forgiveness. Love your enemy by greeting them. We love our enemies by doing good to them. We also love our enemies by refusing to speak evil of them. That's what Jesus meant here. He says, it means literally to refuse to think evil thoughts or speak evil words against those who have wronged you. When Jesus said this, after saying do good to them, he says, bless those who curse you. Do you catch the irony here? They give you bad, you give them good. The worse their bad gets, the more your good becomes. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about the power of these words. For example, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let me read that again for you. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Every time we open our mouth, life or death comes out. There is definitely value in talking about our wounds. But I'm increasingly convinced by something. You need to take time to process it. You need to talk about it with somebody who cares. You need to discuss it with somebody who is able to guide you through the process of healing and forgiveness. But I am convinced more and more by this thought. Forgiveness, in many cases, is not possible because we simply will not stop talking about it. We get stuck in a victim mindset instead of a victor mindset. As long as we talk about something over and over again and rehash the bitterness of it, how others have hurt us, we will never find the strength to forgive because we're exerting it all on rehashing it. Part of the healing for your wounds is found in your words. At some point, we have to stop talking and start forgiving. This is an action. Love your enemies by refusing to speak evil of them. It's not to say excuse and cover up what they did. It's not to say call it what it's not. But it is to say you come to a point where you realize it is time to forgive. It's time to let it go and let God. Next, we can love our enemies by asking God to bless them. Part of this seeking to bless them is a simple way to bless other people. When faced with someone who has mistreated you, ask God to do for him or her what you want God to do for you. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. This verb could actually mean to seek God's blessing for them. Seek the same blessing for that person that you want God to give you. Think of it this way. The greater the hurt, the greater the potential blessing that will come when we totally forgive and by God's grace bless those who bless us. Bless those who curse us. The greater the hurt, the greater potential for blessing. I was reminded of an old Irish prayer that we used to joke about in my home. It would go about like this. May those who love us, love us. And those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if God doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles so we'll know them by their limping. This is not a blessing you should be uttering in your house. Stop before the ankle part. God bless them. Bless them good. Bless them hard. Bless them till it's coming out their nose. Do for them what I need you to do for me. Bless those who curse you. We can love our enemies by praying for them. Part of that seeking God's blessing for that person implies that you're going to be praying for these people. If you're angry at a person that's hurt you and you haven't been praying about it yet because there's a wound in your heart, please allow me to introduce you to the great physician who heals not only bodies but souls. Pray to him about it. Remember, Jesus on the cross prayed for us, just like Jake saw in the narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are part of them. Follow Jesus' example. Even while he was in agony, even while he was suffering at the hands of sinners and suffering for our sake, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. Pray for them. Jesus put it this way, pray for those who abuse you. He didn't just say do this, he did it. He proved what it looks like. When Martin Niemöller, who was a German pastor, he was arrested by the Nazis in World War II. He prayed daily in his prison cell for his captors. And his fellow prisoners asked, why? Why do you pray for your enemies? His response, do you know anyone who needs your prayers more than your enemies? But what if you hate the person you're praying for? It's okay to pray that too. I think God's big enough to handle your biggest emotions. I think it's okay for you to admit to God what he already knows is in your heart. Lord, I hate that person. I don't like what you're saying here. This is not easy. I don't feel what you're calling me to do here. I think it's perfectly fine to say to God, I need your love to flow through me because I've got none in myself. I think that's honest. I think that's humble. And I think that's exactly where we need to be. And rest assured that when you're honest with God, when you're humble about your need for him, he will not turn you away. He will not condemn when you say, Lord, I need your sustaining power. But rest assured, Jesus says we need to do it, right? Love your enemies. So when you feel like you can't do it, guess where the supply is going to come from? That which God commands, he supplies. He will give it to you if you come to him for it. A great reason that many of us have not come to the point where we can love our enemies is because we won't even admit to God that we hate them in the first place. That we need his love in order to show this love to them. Maybe God will lay it in your heart how you will be able to do good to them as he says here, but maybe not. But we can always, always pray for them. The rest is in the Lord's hands. Try as you might, you will never change a single person's heart. We can't even change our own. But each heart is in the hand of God. Right on up to the king, emperor, whatever. He turns hearts like a river. Scripture says. So let's rewind again to the year 1945. The war is over. The Japanese people are now trying to put their lives back together. Matsuo Fushida, he did return home as a hero, but at this point, the war being lost by the Japanese people, he is now simply serving on his family farm. His fighter pilot days, they're over forever. And for a while, he thought that he would be tried as a war criminal, but instead, he is just constantly invited to courts as a witness. He was never accused of any war crimes. Shortly after the war, he spoke with a friend who spent time in an American POW camp. The friend told him about an 18-year-old volunteer named Peggy Koval, who had been especially kind to the prisoners. Listen to what he says. When the prisoners asked her why she had been so helpful, she replied, "Because Japanese soldiers killed my parents." Why are you kind to us? Because your people killed my parents. Counterintuitive, isn't it? She went on to explain that her parents were missionary teachers in Japan at the beginning of the war. They fled only to be captured later in the Philippines. They were judged to be spies, and while kneeling in prayer, they were beheaded. When Peggy heard about this 3 years later in the States, because she had been evacuated in time, she was filled with hate. But she had concluded, after a long time searching with God, that her parents must have forgiven their killers. And now God asked her to forgive and to show it. Praying for them, doing good to them. Peggy Koval, great example. Now, hearing that story caused Matsuo Fushida to conclude that the real hope of peace could only come from a supernatural source. That was 1945. That is as far as he had gotten. It must come from a supernatural source. Fast forward another 5 years, 1950. Matsuo takes a train into Tokyo, where there's a person standing on the deck of the train station. Someone handed him a little piece of paper, and he glanced at a title. "I was a prisoner of Japan." He stuffed it into his pocket, assuming that it was simply another story of Japanese atrocities. But it wasn't. It was Jake DeShazer's story of how he had come to Christ. And as Matsuo read the story, he was captivated. It told of a man who once hated the Japanese people, but now gave his life to reach them for Jesus Christ. This tract caused Matsuo Fushida to find a Bible and to begin reading it. And as a Buddhist, it was all new to him, completely novel. He was enthralled with the story of Jesus Christ, especially by the story of the crucifixion, and most especially by the words that Jesus spoke on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what Matsuo says of this. He says, "I was impressed that I was certainly one of those for whom he had prayed. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, for I did not understand the love which Christ wants to implant within every heart. Right at that moment, I seemed to meet Jesus for the first time. I understood the meaning of his death as a substitute for my wickedness, and so in prayer, I requested him to forgive my sins and change me from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot into a well-balanced Christian with purpose in living. That date, April 12, 1950, became the second day to remember of my life." As the news of Matsuo's conversion spread, his friends and family, they were shocked. There were huge newspaper article headlines that read, "Pearl Harbor Hero Converts to Christianity." Matsuo's old war buddies visited him, attempting to convince him to give up this crazy idea, but they couldn't convince him. So the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, he became a Christian and a fervent evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine this. He got a tract from somebody that simply talked about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and it transformed him from an enemy to an ally. You can love your enemies even if it just starts off by praying for them. We can also love our enemies by disarming them. That's what you do when you turn the other cheek or go the second mile or give them that extra bit. You disarm them. You do what they don't expect. That's what Jesus says to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, this is not talking about not defending yourself during physical abuse. A slap on the cheek was merely an insult. They gave you some sort of insult, physical or verbal. You simply turn the other cheek. You disarm your enemies when you do what they least expect, which includes speaking well of them. General Robert E. Lee was once asked his opinion of a fellow officer who was widely known as one of his greatest detractors and critics. The general said he thought the man was a very fine officer. "General," his questioner replied, quite perplexed, "I guess you don't know what this person's been saying about you." "Oh, yes, I do," replied Lee. "But I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." We can disarm our enemies by simply turning the other cheek, not responding in kind like they would expect. When hurting, not hurting in return. When reviled, not rebuking. That's step 6 in this passage. But step 7 is so counterintuitive. If loving your enemies is not counterintuitive enough, this one is probably the most difficult. We can love our enemies by thanking God for them. When was the last time you thanked God for the person who hurt you? If you believe that God is truly in control of everything, you must believe your enemy is sent to you by God's design and with God's approval. We have it from Scripture. Even the devil himself can't come into your presence without the say-so of God. Can't lift a finger against you. Your enemy could not torment you apart from God's permission. And if we look at this passage, look at what he says about lending. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? He has a benefit in mind for you. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? There's an advance he wants to make in your life through this. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Behind your enemy is the heart of a loving God. Behind the hand that strikes you is the hand of God that heals you. God would never permit this in your life if he did not intend to bring good out of the situation, far greater than the wrong that was done to you. He has a credit, a benefit, a reward for you through all of this. Thank God for it. You don't have the reward yet. You might be getting pieces of it now. And if you don't receive the full reward in this life, there is guaranteed you will have the reward in the next. Thank God for them. That's the final step in being freed by forgiveness, is loving your enemy. Because when you find yourself at war with someone else, surrendering to God's grace is the only way to victory. Now we need to go back to 1941 because the story's not over yet. This time we're on the ground of Pearl Harbor with a 19-year-old young man from Brockton, Texas. His name is Joe Morgan. He was raised as a Baptist. At one point, he felt God's call to the ministry. But those plans were set aside for a time when he joined the Navy just to be able to see the world. And when the attacks descended on Pearl Harbor, he was paralyzed with shock at first, but then he grabbed a gun and started firing wildly at the attacking planes. He stayed at his gun day and night, waiting for the planes to come back. But they never did. After the war, Joe Morgan, he went to seminary, and he too, like Jake DeShazer, became a preacher. Now, where do you suppose his church was? It was in Hawaii. He struggled for years with hatred for the Japanese. He simply couldn't forgive them for what he had watched them do. at Pearl Harbor. He hated them for all the atrocities in the Pacific. This is what he says. When we dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, I cheered. I was happy that we had finally killed so many of them. His own words. Years passed. He was still a pastor in Oahu, eaten up with anger and bitterness. Then in 1956, a friend told him about an unusual guest speaker who was coming to a local United Methodist church, a Japanese guy who had been the lead plane in the attack on Pearl Harbor named Matsuo Fushida. So Joe attended the meeting and confronted Matsuo. He had a lot of skepticism. And he told Matsuo that he had been on the ground at Pearl Harbor and some of the atrocities he had seen. Fushida bowed slightly and then very gently said, "Gamenasa," which means "I'm sorry." Then the man who led the attack reached out his hand to one of the men he had tried to kill on that day. What's going to happen? Joe Morgan, how is he going to respond? This is what he says in that moment. "As he reached out to shake my hand, I experienced the miracle of my lifetime. The anger and the hatred were gone. God had let me forgive." For some of you, that's one of the prayers we need to be praying today. "God, just let me forgive. Let me let it go." What a story of the grace of God. It all started on the deck of a Japanese aircraft carrier in the Pacific, and it led to a Japanese POW camp in China. It continued to the platform of a Japanese rail station, and it climaxed at a Methodist church in Hawaii 11 years later, where God's healing power of forgiveness, the freeing of forgiveness, took effect. Jake DeShazer, who hated the Japanese, found Christ in a POW camp. Matsuo Fushida, who led the attack at Pearl Harbor, found Christ after reading Jake DeShazer's tract. And Joe Morgan, who was on the ground at Pearl Harbor and hated the Japanese, he found freedom from hatred when he met his enemy and loved him. That these former enemies became friends, it is a testimony to the power of Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation between even the worst of adversaries. So what happened to Joe Morgan? Well, in his later years, he actually became a chaplain for the Pearl Harbor Survivors Association. On December 7th, 1991, the 50th anniversary of the attack, when President George H.W. Bush, that's the first George Bush, he spoke at the National Cemetery of the Pacific. Joe Morgan was the one that gave the invocation. "Is there such a thing as peace on earth?" The answer clearly is yes. But the peace Jesus came to bring is not won around a conference table or at the point of a bayonet. His peace goes from heart to heart to heart as we love our enemies and we do good to them. It's possible for former enemies to be reconciled and for people who once hated each other to love each other and forgive. What if that could be your story? It only comes when we surrender to God's grace, not just in our own life, but in the life of others. Let's stand and sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." Because if we have our way, it's going to lead nothing but eye for eye, tooth for tooth retribution. But if we do it God's way, there is healing, there is forgiveness, as we love our enemies and do good for them. "Who is a God like you," the prophet Micah says, "pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." That's the God we serve. That's the God who calls us to forgive. He's not asking you to do something he hasn't done billions of times now. That's the God who's here to help you through the process of forgiveness. Maybe some of you are just realizing how deep the root of bitterness goes, how long you've been behind the bars of bitterness. Understand the freedom of forgiveness comes with a God who's going to restore all that those years consumed. He has grace even for the likes of you and I. Bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we seek to follow your example and command in this passage, we pray for our enemies today. Bless them. Turn their hearts. I thank you earnestly for your great love and the blessing of family and friends, and I pray that we remain a happy, peaceful, and united church family in deep love and understanding for one another. Lord, cover us, keep us safe, guide our hearts to love our enemies, even the ones who have hurt and harmed us. Though our wounds may be deep, help us to forgive. Lord, may we remember the many times we've sinned against others and how we would seek forgiveness because you have always graciously forgiven us. Truly, who is a God like you? Help us not to return evil with evil or insult with insult. Lord, help us to do good to those who are just tough to be around. May we be ones who show your agape love to everyone. Send your love flowing through us. Forgive us for holding on to anything that could hinder our prayers, Lord. May we love without expectations, reservations, limitations. Lord, you who are the great suffering servant, I call on you to abide in us. Cast out all vengeance and contempt against those who have hurt us. Free us by the power of your forgiveness. I pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.